All right, am I on? All right. Totally forgot. I know it's in here somewhere. Oh. Well, while I'm trying to find it, you can go to 2 Corinthians, I think, chapter 2, and 1 Peter. Where did I put that thing? I just had it. Oh, put it right here. It's because... What was that? I didn't hear. That probably, if I showed slides of St. Cloud, it'd probably go really quick. So, I wish I was here actually to see him this morning, but I think that's a blessing. It is 2 Corinthians 2 and 1 Peter 5. Is that what I said? And no, I wasn't sleeping in this morning. All right. 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll start in verse 9, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 5. And these are familiar verses. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for a chance to get behind this pulpit. It's a blessing to be able to preach here to your people. I pray that this sermon would be edifying to them, would exhort them, rebuke them, but also give them some encouragement on what to do. I know Satan's always after us, and he's after us to take us as a target, as a prey. And I pray that you'd give us the means to stand and fight. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, as always. I need you here. I need you here to speak and preach through me. They need to hear from you, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call this, I was going to call it Satan's devices, but it's not really Satan's devices. It's more like Satan's prey. Like, who does Satan go after? Or Satan's target. Who does Satan like to target? I'll guarantee you this. I've read some accounts in the past on different revivals in church history, and where the Lord is doing something, Satan is very interested in being there. I'll guarantee you that. I do know we do have things going on here. We're trying to, as a church, listen, you guys are just as much a part of what's happening up in St. Cloud as I am. We got the nursing home ministries. We've got just a lot of stuff going on. We got the prison ministry. We got door knock. We got street preaching at times. People are getting saved. There are people getting right. And I'll tell you this, when the Lord is doing something, like I said, Satan is very interested. You know, Satan, he's already got the Roman Catholic Church sewed up. You know, he could just keep them blind, you know. But I'll guarantee you this, I think his most favorite places to be and to kind of check out is Bible-believing churches. Churches with saved people in them. First and foremost, I was thinking about the other day when, you know, we have this outdoor cat named Chloe, and she's kind of loopy. Just the weirdest cat. And I got to watch out for her because, you know, I can pick her up, and I can hold her this way, and I can pet her, but I got to make sure that her face stays pointing that way and her claws stay pointing that way because she just gets these little things going through her little brain. And, you know, one day I made the mistake kind of turning around, oh, Chloe, and I knew what was coming. I knew it, and I just couldn't get her off me fast enough, and she clamped onto me. You know, her claws were just right in me. I'm like, ah! And you know, just, and you can't just rip them right out of you. You have to lift them up, and you got to worry about the other one coming up into your eyeball or something, you stupid cat. But, you know, it reminds me of what Satan likes to do. I mean, Satan wants to devour us, but he gets his claws into us. I mean, if a little cat, this little, I mean, she's under 10 pounds. She's skinny. She's got worms or something. And she's, you know, that's okay. Worms have protein. It's good for her. But I'm telling you, if a little cat can do that, you think you're getting a 600, 700, 800, 900-pound lion coming at you? He's going to do some damage. I do know this. I know enough about lions when they hunt. They watch the herd. They watch what's happening. And they do go after the ones that are the young ones. They're stupid, you know. And I'm saying the young people here are stupid, but I'm just saying, you know, they're the inexperienced ones. They go after the sick ones. They go after the old, not because they have wisdom, because usually the older ones can't run as fast. You know, they go after the wanderers, the one that kind of want to just, you know, just kind of go off to the side. But Satan wants to get his hooks into you. And he wants to get you to a place where you are captive by him at his will. And if you don't think a Christian can be captive by Satan at his will, you got another thing coming. We as Christians, if not doing the right things, can easily be deceived. It's just the way it goes. First and foremost, I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Actually, we'll start in verse 3. And the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan, this is in respect to lost people. This sermon is mainly for saved. But Satan, how he works with lost people, he just likes to keep them blind. They're already blind to the fact that they are lost. They're already blind to the light of the glorious gospel for various reasons. He'll keep you in your pride. He'll keep you in your self-righteousness. He'll keep you in your intellectual wisdom. Anything that he can do to keep you busy, to keep you blinded, Satan wants to do that. He does not want anyone to get saved. So Satan, he'll throw, you know, there's lots of things in this world. And it's not like in the modern day. I mean, in the modern day, we've got all sorts of stuff out there that's coming at us. But man hasn't changed one bit. Technology, I don't know if it's made man worse or not really. It's just there. Man has always stunk. We stink. And I'll tell you, Satan, all he has to do is just keep you blinded to the fact that you are lost. I've told people that one of the main primary focuses on witnessing is trying to get people to see by the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit that they're lost. Because there's a lot of people that don't realize they're lost, and they're just fine where they're at. And don't upset the apple cart. Don't do anything. I'm fine just the way I am. And they may be busy with their job, with their career. Maybe they're into sports. Maybe they're into whatever pleasures they're in. Maybe they're into just raising their family and getting it. But anything that Satan can do, Satan will send your way just to keep you off the fact that you are lost if you are lost. That's how Satan works. Where was I? You know, lions don't hunt during the day. You know, they just kind of lay around all day, you know. Why hunt during the day when you're going to be sweating and, you know, getting extra tired in the, you know, in the African sun or whatever other sun? No, they hunt in the night. They like the cover of night. And Satan loves the cover of darkness. He loves keeping people in the darkness. And if you get saved, he would hope that you would stay in the darkness that you're in, even though you're saved. He'd like you to stay right there. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that profess to be Christian, and they are not Christian at all. They do not preach the gospel. And Satan, if you get saved, he would like you just to stay there for now and not produce any fruit and not do anything for the Lord or as far as getting the gospel to the lost. But first and foremost, Satan likes to keep people just blinded. And you know what? That sometimes works with Christians too. Christians can be blinded on a lot of things just as much as a saved person in some ways. So you got to watch out for it. Secondly, back in our text, in 2 Corinthians, in verse 10 it says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You know what? Satan loves unforgiveness in people. And actually, unforgiveness can keep a lost person lost and headed for hell. But unforgiveness can keep a saved person not bearing much fruit. And there's a lot of things that we can bear in our hearts for unforgiveness. Now, when I do believe this, and I know the pastor here has taught this, there are a couple levels of forgiveness. But there is one level that everyone needs to do. Whether the person has repented or not, whether the person has made things right or not, you need in your heart to forgive that person. You know? I mean, who are we not to forgive? And I know it's our nature. Listen, our old nature, it's our nature. We have a new nature inside of us too that is opposite from that. That new nature is the nature that says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the new nature. But a lot of times we kind of go back to that old nature and our old ways and our old habits, and we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts for whatever reasons. And you know what? Some of them are justified, you know, at one level. But Jesus Christ, He bore our sin on the cross at Calvary, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I know doctrinally it's for the nation of Israel and all that, but you know what? There's a mind or an attitude there where Jesus Christ, God the Son of glory, put Himself in that position and still forgave. The creation that He gives everything to, that continually goes off on their own way and does their own thing and then spit on them, killed them, and crucified them, He forgives them. So why can't we? Why can't we? I'll guarantee you this. If you have unforgiveness, any type of unforgiveness issues, you are a target for Satan. You are one of his prey. He's looking out there. He's roaming the herd, and he's watching, and he's looking for people that have unforgiveness in their heart, because he can get his claws into the people like that. And he can start moving it. And I'll tell you one thing. When I was pulling Chloe's claws out of my face, I had to move kind of with them, you know, so I could kind of lift them up and out. Otherwise, she already cut my face up nice, you know. But she would have did it a lot more if I just, you know, ripped them out. Sometimes, though, forgiving someone is like ripping those claws out. But you know what? You got to do it. You got to just bleed, heal, and get over it. Listen, if you don't forgive for whatever, you know, most of the times that I've seen Christians and the unforgiveness that they harbor in their heart, it's really for really stupid reasons, you know. And we all can be there, and we all can do it. I mean, we can. It's just what we are. We just have to realize that there is a new nature inside of us, a new nature that if we feed, we can strengthen, and we can get to a place where we can forgive. Listen, we can forgive an unforgivable person, you know, and we need to do that. And there is another level, of course, where if you want to reconcile the relationship with the person, there has to be repentance on their side. But that's not what I'm talking about here today. Because sometimes in the Christian life, sometimes a person doesn't realize it, or they may have not even realized what they've done. Sometimes, sometimes I've said stupid things. Well, wait a minute, I'll just pick somebody else. No, I may have hurt people not knowing it. And nobody's ever told me. Nobody's ever confronted me, you know. And what we need to do as Christians is maybe have a little grace. The same grace that we want from other people, maybe we should give to other people, you know. There is a point. I'm not talking about letting, you know, bad sin go on and on and all that stuff. But I am talking about, you know, the faults of the brethren. Have a little grace. Have some forgiveness. I mean, really. Because if you don't, you're going to be one of Satan's prey. And I'm telling you, you could say right now, it'll never happen to me. Well, don't say that, because that's the one that Satan's going to go after. And he loves using people's flesh to get his hooks into them. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. I think a lot of Baptists like Hebrews because it kind of reminds them of coffee. Okay, whatever. I just made that up. So, and I am a little loopy tonight, so that's okay. But in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm in Hebrews 2, right? No, wrote the wrong one. 12. I didn't write the one in front of the two. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what? A root of bitterness is something that Satan is roaming around looking for. You know? Because I'll tell you, if you have a root of bitterness, you are the weak chain in the link. And you are more easily manipulated by Satan for whatever reason. And Christians can get... Listen, in the context here, if you look, this is the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, we make certain decisions. And hey, listen, in my Christian life, I haven't made every decision according to the perfect will of God. And some of those decisions I've had to pay for. Even when I was lost and I made certain decisions and the life that I lived, I'm paying for a little bit of it right now. But you know what? If you're being chastened of the Lord, you're His son. Rejoice in that. But it's in the context of the chastening that people get bitter sometimes. They get bitter at God for the circumstances that they think God led them in, and it's their decisions that led them there. Now, the God of the Bible can help them through that. So sometimes, the God of the Bible will let you make your bad decisions and will let you go through that stuff. Plus, He wants you to learn some things. He wants me to learn some things. If we ever get to the spot where we're not learning anything, or we think we're kind of right there, got another thing coming. But I'll tell you, this root of bitterness, there's something about that. And one of the deals with this root of bitterness is you need to change your root system. Go to Psalm 1, familiar verse. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we could... You'll start thinking weirdly if you have a root of bitterness that doesn't get taken care of and that doesn't get taken out of the way. You'll start looking at things it's like you're bitter. There's nothing good in anything that's happening. And if somebody says something, you know, you're going to take it wrong every time because that root of bitterness will make it that way. Even though that person, whoever it was, said something a certain way, didn't mean it that way. You know, sometimes I've seen people, you know, somebody could say one thing and they could take and make it into something that it's like, how did you make it that, you know, a root of bitterness? Because you need to change your root system, root and root. I'm going to say them both. But in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, talking about this man of God, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There you go. Delight yourself in the Bible. Delight yourself in the Savior of the Bible. God has every right to be bitter with us. God has every right to wipe us out, you know. But He didn't. You know, it says in verse 3, if you do this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Listen, if you have a root of bitterness, I don't even know if any leaves can grow on you at that time. I don't even know if you're going to be able to bear ripe fruit if you have a root of bitterness. It's not going to happen. We got to watch out for it because a lot of people, listen, the people that are bitter, if you ever went up to them and said, boy, you know, most of them never admit it. You got to pray that hopefully the Lord opens their eyes to the point where they can actually admit, oh, you know what? I am bitter about this, and I am bitter about this. And it's been controlling me for the last 3 years. It's been controlling me for my whole life. To control me for... Man, Christians can go 40, 50 years with the root of bitterness, and you bring up the one thing that they believe they've been wronged by, and it will show forth. It's just the way it goes, because the root is still there, and it's not taken care of. It's not taken out of the way. We can get a root of bitterness just like I said. Listen, You know, we all love each other, right? But I tell you, you know, you throw in this mess of different people in this pot, and you don't think some things are going to happen. There's going to be personality clashes. There's going to be a lot of things. And like I said before, and it goes a long way, have some grace. Have some grace. You know what? If somebody looks at you wrong or says something with the wrong tone, they may not even meant it that way, but maybe they did. Hey, maybe they're tired. Maybe they had a bad day. You know, give them the same grace that you expect from other people when, you know, they go, well, how come you're talking? Well, what do you think? You know, I mean, that's, you know, that's how we are. We don't, we want it from other people, but we don't have the capacity to give it. But I'll tell you, unforgiveness and bitterness, you're one of Satan's prey. And I'll tell you, he'll get you. He will get you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. If I can find it. And again, this is one of our verses for one of the two texts that I read from. But in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what? You need to be sober and you need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful. You need to have your eyes open, you know. You wonder why Satan is having a heyday in Christianity. And I think, you know, you could go to, you know, I think the Christians, you know, in some ways, like in China or like the Sudan or let's say in some ways in India or Indonesia, I think they have a certain level of understanding. You know, yeah, we know doctrine, you know, and I think doctrine is important. But there are certain things that Christians in the United States just don't have a handle on that other Christians in the other world that don't know anything about doctrine have more of a handle on in the Christian life. Just because, I mean, and I'll tell you, you need to be watchful, you know. You need to know that Satan is out there. I'm not trying to get you Satan crazy or that there's a devil behind every bush, but he is out there and he is seeking whom he may devour. And if you are not watchful, if you are not vigilant, he will come in, you know. If the watchman doesn't cry and the enemy comes, what do you have? There's too many Christians nowadays that are sleeping. I mean, like I said, the Friendly Buffalo Bar, I mean, that's, can you imagine? And then I'll guarantee you that most of those Christians, they'll just say, oh, you know, hey, well, we got a noon game today. Why don't we just stay here and have a few beers afterwards? You know, what's the difference? Be drunk in the Spirit, and 2 hours later you could be drunk in the Budweiser. You know, I'm just astonished, you know, at what is happening in Christianity today. Many Christians are just sleeping, and I'm not just talking about other people. Listen, we sleep, you know, and I love to sleep. but listen, Bible-believing Christians sleep too. There are times that we get kind of lulled to sleep and we're not watchful, we're not sober, we're kind of just off in fantasy land. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. But I'll tell you this, if you are not watchful, Satan loves that. He loves the fact that you're not watching, that you're not vigilant. I know in Gideon's army, when they had to bow down, you know, they got those 300 because those 300 drank water a certain way. And they didn't just lay down on their belly and stick their heads in the river when they drank that water. They got down on their knees and they scooped up that water and brought it to their mouth so they could look around. Because they're getting ready to go to battle. And, you know, oh, that's the best thing to do when you're getting ready to go to battle. How you know the enemy's not over there ready to shoot you and you just stuck your head in the water because you're thirsty, you know. I mean, we got to walk circumspectly. And this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hey, there's a lot of Christians. And devotionally speaking, you're spiritually dead. I'm not talking about you lost your salvation. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about there are Bible-believing Christians that are perishing because they're sleeping. They're just dead, you know. And he says, awake, thou that sleepest. Awake. Wake up. Wake up. We need to wake up to the fact that Satan is out there and he's roaming about and he's seeking whom he may devour, and you do not want to be one of his targets. You know? And none of us here are above being one of his targets. I can guarantee you that. We need to continually look at our own hearts and our own selves. But here, again, 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You think the days were less evil back in Paul's time than they are now? They're not any less evil. I bet you there was stuff going on in the Roman government that would it would just turn our stomach what was going on. You know, we think we're having a problem right now with sodomites. You don't think they had a problem with sodomites? I bet you it was a lot more open than what we have in this country even now. Now, we're heading in the wrong direction. But I'm telling you, you got to wake up. We got to wake up. You know, if Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. I do believe that. And you got to be ready. You got to be prepared. And if that's the case, and we are moving closer and closer and closer to the time when Jesus Christ comes back and sits on that throne, you don't think Satan is and is going to be starting to heat some things up? And you think he's already got, like I said, other churches. He's got most Lutheran churches sewed up. He's got the Roman Catholics sewed up. Most of the Methodists don't preach the gospel. Presbyterians, they're out. You know, there's not very many good ones of those. Hey, you don't think he's going to be messing around in Bible-believing churches? There are a lot of things happening in Bible-believing churches right now today. And there are a lot of people in Bible-believing churches that Satan's picking out as targets, and he's popping them off one by one. You know? Don't sleep. Be watchful. Don't be one of Satan's prey. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I was going to say, you know, I try to make this short because I know people do want to sleep. But I'm not going to lie because I don't even know how it's going to end up. I've got two words down on here and I'm going off of that. No, I'm just kidding. I just come in and hopefully the Lord will just keep giving it to me as I go along. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Actually, well, most of you know this parable. We're going to start like in the middle. And it says here in verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know what? Satan's looking around, and this has been preached many times from this pulpit, but Satan's looking around for people who are offended, you know. And there are many reasons we can be offended. There really are. But we got to watch out that we aren't one of the weak ones that are always offended. Or, you know, that I'll guarantee you this. Once Satan gets his claws into you, like I said before, whether with root of bitterness, unforgiveness, or for whatever reason, he can make certain situations and certain things that people say, he can blow them up in your mind and in your imagination. And your imagination will run wild, you know. And it may not have even been what you thought it was, you know. I've preached stuff from this pulpit and had people come up to me afterwards and say, this is what you said. I never said that. I never said anywhere close to what they said. But because of certain things that were going on in their mind and heart, they were listening and picking up stuff that I never said. And I said, hey, I said, I never said it. Well, I said, it's on tape. How about we go listen to the tape? Well, no, I won't do that. Hey, I'm glad it was on tape. Because then you just, you know, but I know, you know, I know. There's sometimes I don't know what I'm saying, you know. But, you know. There's sometimes I do. I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. You know. But we got to watch it that we're not offended. And sometimes persecution from the family can offend. You know, it gets hard. When I first got saved, I knew I had to talk to my family, but I knew that, you know, they wouldn't like me. And I just wanted to be liked, you know. I mean, really, it's our nature. We want people to like us. We want to be popular, you know. And no, I do not want to run for the homecoming queen, you know. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, yet hath he not rooted in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Hey, when bad times come, sometimes Christians get offended. Like I said, they get offended at God. Or they might blame other Christians. They might blame the brethren. A lot of times, listen, the blame game is part of our old nature. And a lot of times, instead of focusing in on ourselves and our own heart, we'll blame everybody else. Hey, I've done it. I think I did it once. You know, didn't I blame you for something once? You know, I mean, when stuff goes wrong, well, Liz, what'd you do that for? Do what? You know, I have to step back and say, you know what? It was me. It was my fault. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, I mean, it's in respect to eating and drinking certain things, but it sure works in other ways. In verse 21 of Romans 14, it says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." You know, as Christians, on one way, we need to do stuff. If we know that a certain thing, I mean, there's a line to be drawn, you know. There are certain things that if it offends people, it offends people. It's the way it goes. But there are certain things that when we're dealing with each other as the brethren, that if we know that they're going to stumble at something that we do, or if they're going to stumble at something we say, I mean, we got to watch out so that they're not offended and then they fall off. And it could, you know, that's why, you know, you got all these Christians out there that are talking about drinking, you know, how drinking's okay, you know. It's okay to have a few. It's okay to have a little buzz, you know. At least I'm not drunk. But, you know, I like to pull this verse out. Hey, I'm kind of weak and you offend me. So can you follow this, please, and not drink the rest of your life? You know, it's, but you know what? When I first got saved, we went down. It was not really a year after I got saved. We went down to Iowa back in the early 90s, you know, when they had the floods, and we helped out with our churches and other churches. I felt good about it. I felt good about myself. But anyways, we stop at a restaurant, and the pastor, they're getting O'Doul's. You know, it's a non-alcoholic beer. What in the world? I love the taste of beer. Then drink beer. I mean, what in the world? But you know what? I'm seriously, don't drink. I believe that God does not want you to drink. But anyway, you know what? I could have stumbled at that, being a very new Christian. One of the first couple that we went over to their house, you know? I mean, I'm a new Christian. I had just quit smoking, cast that off. I quit drinking. Quit doing drugs. You know, and, you know, the Lord delivered me from all that by the grace of God. And you know what? A few months later, we get together with a couple in the church, go over to their house, and here he is smoking marbles and asking me if I want a Michelob. He's a Christian of 5-6 years. That's the way it goes. I could have been offended. I could have just said, well, man, if he drinks, it must be okay. But I knew in my heart that God wasn't pleased with it. I couldn't give you all the verses then because I was a new Christian, but I did know God wasn't pleased with it, which is why I quit. And I could have just said, wow, I mean, you know, he's been a Christian for 5-6 years. You know, when we were going to like marriage counseling to the pastor that married us, well, he says, I have a beer every once in a while. I just got saved 2 months before that, and I mean, think about it. And think about it not just on the realm of drinking, but think about it on other things that could cause a Christian to stumble. They never even thought twice about it. I could have easily, here's a pastor saying I drink every once in a while, and I'll guarantee you when I drank, I didn't just sit there and drink one beer, you know. That isn't the way I worked. It isn't the way I was. And I could have just said, well, he drinks, and I could drink one beer. Well, it wouldn't be just one beer. Then I'd have two. I'm like, well, two is okay because I'm not really buzzed yet, and I just keep going, you know. But Christians, a lot of times Christians get offended, and Satan's able to get his claws into them, direct them, and there are other things that happen. People say other things. These offended Christians draw into stuff that they ought not to. Their imagination runs wild, and Satan is able to pick them off. He's able to pick them off. They're gone. And you know what? They won't admit it. a lot of times, most of the people that have been picked off that I've talked to, or most of the people that have left this church, will not usually tell you the real reason why they take off. It doesn't happen that way. They'll have some other reason that covers up that reason or another reason. It's just the way it works. And don't be offended. You know. And like I said, I'm not the pastor, and if you're really offended at what I'm preaching, come back and hear the pastor and be offended at what he preaches. So at least if you leave, it's on his, you know, it's on his watch. That's okay. If you want to leave, that's fine too. But let's go to Hebrews 10, and we're kind of, you know, all these things interconnect. They all interconnect. And this one kind of interconnects with the one I was just talking about. And this is a very familiar verse. I know doctrinally the implications of this verse, but they do apply, can apply to the Christian in this age fairly easily. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know what? A lot of times we get to the point, listen, you know, we're tired. We get tired. The weeks are long. There's a lot going on. And, you know, hey, being tired is a good excuse not to go to church. I got to rest up for work the next day, right? You know? And I'm not saying if you're sick, come to work. But I'll tell you this. If you are able to do that one time, you'll do it another time. You know? And then you'll come up with another excuse. You know? I don't feel good. My ingrown toenail's starting to bother me. I guarantee you those are excuses. And sometimes those excuses come out because of the other ones. Because, you know, because of offense. Because I don't want to be anywhere near so-and-so that sits across a church. You know? I mean, that's the way it goes. And so you start getting it, well, you know, I really, really don't feel good. I really, really have a bad cold. I really, really got to get some rest for work the next day. I really, listen, the more that you stay out of church, the more that you are a target of Satan. You say, well, you know, you stay out of church, you know, big deal, you know. I believe that the sky is my church, nature is my church, outdoor I can commune with God. Hey, you know, believe whatever you want to believe. You're a target of Satan, you know. Believe that you don't need to be here under the preaching of the Word of God, and you get to that point, and you're going to come up with really stupid excuses not to be here. You know, you'll be looking for stuff not to be here. You know, because hey, you know, the pastor, he's not perfect. The brethren aren't perfect. Hey, why don't we just sit around and have a nitpicking fest and find out what's wrong with everybody, so that we can really be offended? You know, I mean, really? I mean, oh, you know, I saw. Well, you know. You think I'm perfect? But seriously, I'll guarantee you there's been times that, you know, I'm not talking about gross sin, but there's been times that I haven't had the best Christian testimony at times. You know how it goes when you're tired and Satan knows exactly when to get you, you know? And then all of a sudden, see, because when you first come to a church like this, like, wow, this is a great church, great priest, great music. The people are so holy. And then you go to church here for 5 years and you find out that it's not the same. It's not, that's not what, hey, that's life. That's the brethren, you know. And we have to spend eternity together. Isn't that a wonderful thing, you know. You're not going to be able to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you know, in heaven. You know, you're not going to be, you know, ain't going to happen. I think it'd be like, oh, let's see, you had a problem with this one. So for the next 50,000 years, you're going to be carrying people to this planet, buddy, with this person. You know, you're going to get over it. No, I know that, just tongue in cheek, but can you imagine? I've spent 50,000 years with this person, you know. And I don't like them, you know. But that's the way we are. You know what? Satan can get us through our kids, too. He really can. Because, you know, we lift up our kids quite a bit. We do. And, you know, there could be something happen between, you know, well, Stephanie, somebody said something to Stephanie. And I'm so offended at that. And, you know, or, you know, I mean, growing up, there's a lot of things that could happen. You know, so-and-so slapped Stephanie in the head, you know. You think that hasn't happened here? You know? I mean, come on. I mean, you got to get over stuff. And a lot of times, listen, a lot of times you could say, well, you know, my my child isn't melding very well with the youth group. Why aren't they? Why aren't they melding very well with the youth group? Could it be the fault of your child? That's something you really got to check out. You know, because a lot of people, they do not want to be confronted with that. They don't want to be confronted. Listen, I'll tell you this, and I'll say it here from the pulpit. If Stephanie is doing something that is not right or not pleasing, or if she's going down the wrong path, you guys, I want you to tell me, you know, because that's what you're here for. And hopefully I don't just sit there and say, no. And who are you? You're not perfect. Well, see, but your kid, well, hey, you know, if there is a problem, deal with the problem with your kid first and then move on. Because there may be a reason. I'll guarantee you this. I really do believe we have a good youth group here and we have good kids here overall. They're not perfect, you know. But if there are reasons why, and maybe you're the reason why, you know. But a lot of parents, they don't want to know that their kid isn't perfect or their kid's going down the wrong path. Don't tell me that because I have my blinders on and I just want to know and think, live in a fantasy world, you know. You know, and I'll guarantee you this. Listen, I don't believe Stephanie's perfect. I'm not perfect. My wife isn't perfect. None of you are perfect. You know, and I'd hope that if I have done anything to offend you, bring it up to me. Hey, let me know. And if there's some validity to it, I'll get it right. And if there's not, who cares? I'm just, you know, I'm not, you know, maybe I'll think about it for about an hour or something. But I can't let that derail me from what's happening here. Because there's a lost and dying world around us. And we let a lot of petty things just knock us out. And it's just not good. Well, we'll keep moving on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a lot of things in here. I mean, you could have unforgiveness. Satan can blind you. And bitterness. Being not watchful, offended, forsaking fellowship. You know, that fellowship, part of that fellowship in that verse is Christians exhorting one another. I mean, you know, and that isn't just from the pulpit where you get a blanket exhorting. Sometimes you do have Christians walk up to you and say, hey, you know, you said this and or you did this or your daughter did this or your son did this. Or well, let's sit down and work it out rather than acting like big babies about, you know. I mean, we all have faults, and let's move on. Let's work it out. But don't be Satan's prey, okay? Do not get there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Do you know how you can be one of Satan's prey? Start comparing yourself to everybody else in here. You know? It works both ways. I know of people who really, when they first came here, they had a hard problem coming here because they didn't think they could live up to the high standards that we have because they believed we were so holy. And then you got other people that don't believe we have any standards at all, and you're going the other way, the other wrong way. But both sides, you're one of Satan's prey. He can get you, you know. You don't want to be there. Do not compare. Don't compare yourself to me. You know, I'm not going to compare myself to you guys. You know, I'll guarantee you this. Well, you know, that family watched this movie, and, well, so it's okay if I watch this movie. Is it? Is it okay? I mean, you have to go to the Lord yourself. You can't use somebody else. See, a lot of times when we compare ourselves too, it usually is the ones that are worse than us, you know, or that we perceive are worse than us. And a lot of times you can get to a place where you perceive that everybody is worse than you and doesn't have the standards that you have. Watch out. Don't go there. Because you're stepping off into a little bit of self-righteousness and arrogancy. And if you do, Satan, you're going to be one of Satan's prey. And if you don't think so, you can't be there. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and this book. And if you do that, you'll think worse of yourselves. You know? You'll know how wicked that you can be. You know? You won't be thinking about how great you are because you don't watch such and such a movie or not a movie, or because you dress a certain way or not a certain way, you know? There are some issues that need to be addressed. And whether you know it or not, a lot of times the issues that you're bothered with, a lot of times have been addressed, you know? It's just not moving the way you think it should move. Or people don't improve the way, well, why don't you just improve, you know? Why don't you just just deal with your own problems, your own sins, your own faults, and let the Lord deal with the others. And I'm not saying, like I said, I mean, there are times you got to bring something up to somebody else. But we should be of a spirit that we can be able to handle that. I mean, come on. Don't compare yourselves to other people. In Luke chapter 10, and I don't want to read through it, but in Luke chapter 10, Martha was cumbered about much serving. And a Christian can get that way. You could start comparing yourselves as far as your service. Well, you know, man, you know, I go to visitation, I go to the nursing home, I go to street preaching, I do this, I do that, da 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 da. How come nobody else does as much as I do? Watch out, man. Watch out for that. Because if you start doing that, you're gonna be at a place where Satan is gonna be able to get his hooks in you. And it's not gonna feel good. It's not gonna feel good. Don't compare yourselves with other people. But if you notice, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, it says in John chapter 12, verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served. It doesn't say anything. Martha must have learned something. And I don't know if it was coming face to face, the realization of the resurrection and the life, but she doesn't seem to be cumbered about much serving here, whereas before she was, you know. And if you are, listen, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Serve Him. He is worthy to be served. Don't worry about how much you do it. Personally, I think everybody should serve Him all the time, right? Well, you know, that can't happen. You know, and I can't do certain things that you guys can do as far as time-wise, and you can't do what I do, and vice versa. Listen, if you've got the time and you're going after something else rather than serving the Lord, that's one thing, and that's between you and the Lord. But if you are serving the Lord, don't get to the place where you say, well, boy, I'm so faithful. Man, if I dropped out, I think the whole church would fall. You know, it don't work that way. You know what? I'll get it to you. If I left this church, it would still go. But you know what? I do know this. If you are one of Satan's prey, you getting devoured by the devil and getting out of the race, you know, that will affect the brethren. You know, that is something to think about. Don't compare yourselves with other people. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, and we've only got a couple left. I want to finish up. You know, this is not exhaustive, but the Lord's been, you know, having some things move through my mind and heart about these things. And I just want to let people know, listen, Satan is alive and well. And he does want you as his prey. And don't get to these places where he can do that. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, now, this is in as far as in respect to the office of a bishop or a pastor, but it sure can apply to anybody on just the practical level. And in verse 6, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Listen, pride will make you Satan's prey. He loves people that are full of pride and full of envy. You know, because that was how he started. That's how Satan became the adversary. We get a lot of doctrine here, more than a lot of places. Listen, we get a lot of doctrine here that even the Bible-believing churches in the area do not get, just because of you know, how old the church is. There's a lot of factors, but man, we got a lot of doctrine here over the years. And you got to remember that doctrine that you got and that you understand, the understanding came from the Lord. And it came because you had a right heart in how you approached the Scriptures. Do not be lifted up in thinking that education or intellect can get you more understanding of this book. You know? And don't get thinking, listen, in Philippians chapter 2, I think verse 3, esteem other better than yourselves. That's a great place to be. It's a hard place to be, you know, to actually think of somebody better than you, you know, because our inclination is to say, well, man, they do this and this and this, so, see, and I do this and this, so I only do three things and they do four things, they're worse than me, you know, that's the way it goes. But esteem others better than yourselves. Just don't get prideful. And a lot of times, you got to watch out, because if you do have a prideful heart, you may not know it. You got to get in the book. Get in the book. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, and I picked this verse, and you'll see why. But in verse 15, is it, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know what? It is so hard to, you know, nowadays there's the internet and all that goes out there. There's tape ministries. I mean, we get stuff from all over the place, you know. And there are some stuff that we listen to that is not according to the doctrine that this church teaches. You've got to watch out for that, you know. Because I'll guarantee you, and I'm saying ministers of righteousness, because I'm saying there are some pretty good preachers out there, but they don't follow some of the doctrines that we follow, you know. And you got to watch out, because this church, in a lot of ways, is special, or in one way is special, in that as far as the main doctrines go, we're pretty much on the same track. I'm not talking about every little tidbit, but I'm talking about the main doctrines. We're on the same track, you know. We're on the same track on a lot of things. And you know what? Most churches out there are not. You can just come in and believe whatever you want to believe, whenever you want to, because they don't stress that. And there is no real unity. Those are the churches that preach unity. Unity, unity, unity. And they say, but doctrine isn't important. But they don't really have unity. Well, we have unity because everybody speaks in tongues. And the Catholic over there says he loves Jesus, speaks in tongues. And the lost Lutheran over there speaks in tongues, and he says he loves Jesus. Let's all get together. But there's no real unity in the book. I mean, it was Paul that wrote, hey, he wants us all to speak the same thing. And so it is important to have right doctrine. And a lot of times, there are a lot of things that we listen to out there that we got to watch out for, because it can plant a seed and get you off on the wrong track, you know. And you don't think it can happen? It can happen. Just watch out for those ministers of righteousness. And I'm not even going into the ones that, you know, like the Pope or anything like that. I'm talking about actual pastors that hold the King James Bible up and preach it. You got to watch out what kind of seeds you're going to get for them. You got to make sure it doesn't draw you down the wrong path. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A lot of times, it's how you approach this book. It's the heart attitude with what you approach this book of what you're going to get out of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know what? Children, the young in Christ, can be Satan's prey. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't be like children tossed to and fro at every wind of doctrine. Like I said, there's all sorts of stuff out there. And, well, I believe this now. No, I believe this. Oh, I think, you know. Man, quit being a child. Man, a lot of times when it comes down to it, with all of these things, acting, you know, us adult Christians can really act like children. And when you get to that place and you act carnally, man, Satan's like, great, I got another prey. He's ready to go. He's at the back of the herd. He's falling out. And boy, all I have to do is just sit there and wait. And I got him. I got him. You know? We need to quit being spiritual babies. We need to grow up. You know? We need to just grow up. We need to get over some things. We need to put some things behind us. We need to move on, and we need to continue to grow. I only got two more, and quick, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, traitors, heady, I'm coming in the middle, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I mean, there's a lot of things in there that can make you one of Satan's prey. But listen, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's gotten many a Bible-believing Christian. You know, I want to have fun. You know, I want to have fun. You know, and a lot of Christians, they'll go have fun somewhere rather than coming to church. you know what? I have fun here. You know, I love it here. I know what it's like out there. You know, love the world a little bit more and more each day, and find out how much when you come in here, you're going to like the preaching less and less. You're going to like being around the brethren less and less. You know, become more and more like the world every day and find out how much you're going to be Satan's prey. You're going to be like Demas. And Demas, I believe, we're going to meet in heaven. But he forsook Paul because he loved this present world. And this present world is an evil world, according to the Bible. Watch out that the love... Listen, there are certain pleasures that God has given us and God has created and, you know, hey, more power to you. You know? Pleasure is God-given and God-created. But watch out that you're not more of a lover of pleasure than you are a lover of God. And I wanted to end here in Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, familiar passage. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." One of the things I thought about was David. And he was going to go out to fight Goliath, and Saul said, "Here's my armor." Man, I bet you Saul had some really nice, good armor. But David finally said, "You know what? I can't wear this armor out to the battle because I never fought in this armor. I don't know what it's like to fight in this armor. I never proved this armor. And if I fight in your armor, I'm going to go out there and get killed." And so he just went out with a sling and some stones, and he defeated Goliath. Put on the whole armor of God. "For we wrestle not," the Bible says, "against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." You know what? When you're standing, you're facing someone. Okay? I'll guarantee you this. If you're running away from God, Satan's got your behind, and he can more easily pick you off. You need to turn around and you need to stand. You need to fight. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Live right. Do right. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Be prepared to give the gospel in every season, in season, out of season. "Above all, taking the shield of faith." And how do you get faith? By the hearing of the word of God. You know? And don't let living right offend you to the point where you're just knocked out and you're one of Satan's prey. "Take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation." Listen, the helmet of salvation. I used to, Bob knows this, but when you went through boot camp and you put on the helmet, they were very adamant that you strap the helmet and not be like in the John Wayne movies and all the other movies where they have the strap just hanging. I mean, can you imagine? You're in battle, you have your strap, your helmet's off, and you got a bullet through your head, you know? And they would always strap it. You quit being a John Wayne, you know? I'll tell you this, the helmet of salvation, you need to realize if you have truly received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you put your faith and trust in His shed blood alone for your salvation, you are saved. And want to know why I know that? Not because I feel it. Because the Bible says so. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I know I have eternal life because I put my faith and trust in the Savior of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And if I sat there and messed around trying to figure out whether I was saved or not, I'm not going to be much good. I'm going to get a bullet in the head or a claw in the head. I'm going to be one of Satan's prey. You know, you need to have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, you need to have a sword that you have proved, okay? You need to get into the Word and not only read it, but you need to get into the battle and prove the weapon so that when the evil day comes, you are able to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for a perfect book and a perfect Savior, again, who is worthy to be served and to worship. I thank you for saving my soul almost 20 years ago through the shed blood of your Son. I thank you that He became sin for us and He didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to apply these things in our lives and help us not to become one of Satan's prey. Help us not
to be a casualty in the battle. Help us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd bless this invitation, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 246. Chance to come forward if you have something you have to deal with the Lord about. I know there was a lot of things I talked about today. There's unforgiveness, bitterness, not being watchful, comparing yourselves with one another. There are other things that I may not have preached, but I do ask if you have something to deal with the Lord about, now's the time to do it. The Lord has laid this on my heart the last couple of weeks. I tell you, I don't want to see anyone here become one of Satan's prey. And any one of us can fall into that trap. Any one of us could be his prey. If there's anyone here today that has never received Jesus Christ truly and really as their personal Savior, they've never been born again, now's the time to come. We can have somebody take you in a room privately and show you what the Bible says about salvation, how to get saved. It's simple. All you need to do is agree with the Bible of what you are, that you are a lost sinner under the wrath of a holy God, and that Jesus Christ has come and paid the full price for your sin. If you've never been born again, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to call on Him. Go to verse 3. Thanks for coming.